2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. These words were written by the Apostle Paul to Timothy, his son in the faith. That means that God used Paul to bring Timothy to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then after that, Paul became a mentor to this young man, Timothy. Timothy was very close to Paul. He had served with Paul on many occasions. And Paul is, as he writes this letter, is in prison. And he knows that his departure from this earth is coming closer. For he says in chapter 4 and verse 6 and 9, "For the time of my departure is at hand, so be diligent to come to me quickly." He wants to see Timothy. He loved Timothy. Timothy was an important young man to Paul. So here we have in this letter a mentor ready to depart. And he is giving final instructions and final encouragements to Timothy to prepare him to carry on the work of the gospel after Paul is with the Lord. We begin the reading right at chapter 1, verse 1. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears," which must mean that Timothy was saddened, of course, over the fact his mentor was in prison, "that I may be filled with joy." What a wonderful expression of Paul to this young man that he loves so dearly. Our relationships in the gospel are very important. They are to be treasured. For in them we find the love and the encouragement and the strength that we need to do what God wants us to do. Being part of the body of Christ is one of the greatest gifts God gives us. He gave us His Son Jesus. He's given us the Word of God. He's given us the Holy Spirit. And He's given us and put us into the body of Christ. And we are here today as a visible local expression of that body. And we are brothers and sisters in the Lord. And our relationships in the body of Christ and our relationships in the gospel are to be treasured. When our relationships are not faithful, these can bring pain and be a source of great discouragement. So Paul encourages Timothy by saying how much he means to him, but now he also wants to be truthful with him as part of his training to tell him that sometimes your relationships will not be faithful. And Paul shares his hurts and disappointments from unfaithful relationships. It's found in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, if you want to turn there, but you can just listen, and verse 9. And this is a snippet of pulling out what he said. I'm not going to read the whole passage. Here's what Paul said. "Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Alexander the coppersmith, who at one time worked with Paul, did me much harm. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me." Can you hear the apostle's pain? His sorrow? Look, he's the apostle Paul, but he's just a man. And he's expressing, it's interesting the Holy Spirit put it in the Bible for us, how hurt, how discouraging it can be that these things happen. He went on to say, "At my defense first, no one stood with me, but all forsook me." And so these things can happen. But he adds, "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me. May none of us be a source of discouragement to one another in the body of Christ and in our fellowship in the gospel. Paul also reminds Timothy as another way of encouraging him and preparing him to carry on of his godly heritage. He says to him in verse 5, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." How many grandmas we got here today? Amen. How many moms do we have here today? Okay, some of you, I guess if you're a grandmother, you're a mother, that's for sure. You see, I learn fast. It takes me a while. But what you pass on to your children and your children's children is very important. And so Paul reminds Timothy of the godly heritage that has been passed down to him. Now, Paul is convinced that Timothy will be faithful to live out the faith that has been passed down to him. And he says in the very next verse to him, "Therefore, because of this good foundation that you have of faith that is in you, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands," which means when he was ordained. They laid hands on Timothy to separate him unto the gospel. And Paul reminds him of that time in his life and the gift that was imparted or that he had in his life as a result of that. Literally, what this verse means when it says stir up the gift of God, it means literally fan it into flame. The spiritual gift that God gave you, Timothy, when you were set aside to the gospel ministry. Don't let it sit idle, but stir it up to use for the glory of God. So Paul has said all these things to encourage him. And now the next verse, which is our text for today, Paul addresses a weakness in Timothy. Did you know that if we're going to be faithful to the Lord and faithful in our service to His kingdom, we must admit our limitations, our weaknesses, and our flaws. God made it this way, but at the same time, God doesn't want any of our weaknesses to cripple us. And so notice what he says to Timothy in verse 7. "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind," or self-discipline. Now let's break this down for a little bit. God has not given us a spirit of fear. The word spirit here is the Greek word pneuma. And it basically can mean, have different definitions, but it basically means breath or wind. And it can be translated several ways. Pneuma can be translated to speak of the Holy Spirit of God. Many times, He is the breath and the wind. He's here today. He is the CEO of the church. And we need to know who He is and follow His leadership. This word can also be translated to mean a demon spirit or an evil spirit. And many people will read this passage and say that if Timothy did have a struggle with this, that it was a demonic spirit of fear that a demon had brought upon him. I don't believe that's the right interpretation. It has one more possible translation. The word spirit can mean a disposition. Or another word that might mean more to us is our temperament. And I looked up the word disposition or temperament, and here's what it means. Disposition, it is a disposition that fills and governs the soul of a person. Now, you know, we've taught you that our soul is the area where thinking takes place in our mind, our emotions, our feelings, and our will that allows us to make decisions. And so your disposition, your basic temperament, will have a great effect upon the way you think, feel, and act. Your temperament makes you uniquely who you are. Now, there are many different temperaments that God has given us. Now, I've read some things, maybe you have, that people have narrowed it down and think there are basically four different temperaments. The sanguine and those four, phlegmatic and so on. They may be right. I really don't know. But I do know this, that we all do have a basic temperament. You have one too. Now, you may have a temper too, but I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about your temperament. Your temperament. The reason God gave us all a different temperament is because each of us now, in our own unique way, brings a fuller expression of God in our world. Some people are, for example, easygoing and sensitive and yielding, while others are more intense and competitive. And there could be other examples of the different temperaments that we have. These differences are God-given. God made us different. We're not all the same. Here's the key to this understanding, this passage, if it is talking about our temperament, and I believe that it is. But sin has deeply affected our total being, including our temperaments. Such is the case, I think, here when it speaks of the spirit or temperament or mindset of fear. Now let's talk about what the word fear means, as if I need to give you a definition. But here it does have a unique meaning. The word fear here means timidity, fearfulness, or even cowardice. In other words, it is the tendency to shrink back from life's unpleasant experiences, or even to shrink back from life's challenges. The spirit or disposition of timidity, of fearfulness. Now, fear itself is not fearfulness. We all have an emotion of fear. It comes in handy sometimes. If somebody's trying to shoot you, your fear kicks in and your hormones kick in and you get that fight or flight syndrome going, or whatever you call it. And that's a God-given thing. I can run faster, hit harder, and jump tall buildings at a single bound. Well, maybe not, but you get the idea that that kind of fear is a God-given thing and we need it. But fearfulness is simply a timid and fearful attitude about life in general. If you look at it from a psychological viewpoint, sometimes you'll have certain anxiety or fears that are specialized, you know, the fear of being enclosed, the fear of heights, and all those different kinds of fears. But here, as it is in psychology sometimes, there is a diagnosis that says you have generalized anxiety, which simply means just in a general way, you tend to be anxious and you tend to shrink back or whatever. And I think that's what the Holy Spirit is telling us here. And I believe that Timothy must have struggled with this, because right in the midst of encouraging him, Paul speaks to it. So it would make sense that Timothy struggled with this particular problem. And Paul knows that if that is the case, he knew that this could cause a problem in his ministry. And so I would say it this way: God has given us a temperament, but he has not given us a temperament of fear. Are you getting this? God has given you a unique temperament, but he has not given any of us a temperament of fear, a disposition of fear. As a matter of fact, as we've laid this out, that sin has affected our total being, right? I mean, the way we think, the way we feel, the way we act, the decisions we make, everything about us in the fall was deeply affected. For example, when Adam sinned against God, it didn't take him long when God came looking for him that he said this: I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, that's shame, and I hid myself. Now, how illogical, and I'm just going to say it, pretty stupid, is it to think that you can hide from God? Do you see how quickly everything about Adam was deeply affected by sin, just like you and just like me? But here's the good news. When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are born again. Listen, just as sin brought a damaging effect to all parts of us, the finished work of Jesus Christ touches all those parts and redeems them. Every single part, including our basic temperament. The Bible says it this way: therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away, all things become new. Oh, how we need to know this. That whatever you struggle with, if it be the spirit of fear, a temperament of fear, or whatever, any of your struggles, my struggles, Jesus Christ's finished work can deliver us from them all. Not that we become perfect, but we can be free instead of in bondage to these particular things. All things become new. The realities of what God accomplished in the finished work of Christ are absolutely true. And when we read the revelation of these truths in God's Word and receive them by faith, then everything that God says Jesus accomplished for us will become real in our lives experientially. There's a difference between knowing what God has done for you through Christ and all that the Bible says that it has done. It is another thing to live in such a way that you've experienced that freedom, you see. So when the Bible says God has not given us the spirit of fear, it is saying that timidity, fearfulness, and cowardice that would cause us to shrink back, it might be part of our fallen nature, but in Christ, we have been delivered from that old life and brought into a brand new life. It is our lack of entering into all that God has made us to be in the new birth that leaves us in bondage to fear. We fail to enter into what Christ has given to us. I often think about this. How far have I gone in understanding and entering into the Spirit-filled life, entering into that life that I have, that abundant life that Christ has given me? Where am I in my journey? I want to tell you, I think it was in one of our songs today. I want to go deeper. Anybody here with me? I mean, I want to go deeper into the heart of God. I want Him to go deeper into my heart. I want more of God. I want more of that freedom, you see, so that I can serve Him better and love better and be free of these annoying hindrances. Again, it seems that Timothy struggled with a spirit of fear, a tendency to shrink back, and struggle with anxiety when faced with difficult situations or life challenges or even ministry opportunities. It's very possible that he did. Paul was obviously concerned that this would hinder him much. It would hinder him from being bold in using his gifts and abilities in the ministry that God had given him. It's very possible that Paul had this weakness in Timothy in mind in his first letter when he said to Timothy, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." That's interesting. Paul is talking to a younger Christian. He's the mentor and the disciple, if you will, that followed his mentorship is Timothy. And so he knew that Timothy may struggle with this and it might hinder him. Now, how would this sort of flesh out? Well, when Paul said, let me read it again, "Don't," or "let no one despise your youth," he didn't mean that, "Timothy, you can make this stop." We'd all like to have that power, wouldn't we? "I pray for you, you're not going to bother me anymore. I'm going to pray for you that you'll not despise me anymore," or whatever. I'm being facetious, but we can't do that. So when he said, "Let no man despise your youth," he doesn't mean don't let it happen, because Paul knew it could happen. That's why he mentioned it. Are you with me? And so what he's really saying is this: don't let the fact that someone may look down on you, that's what despise means, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. Don't let that happen that would cause you to shrink back from your ministry. And so it is with us. We may struggle with a spirit of fear, timidity, and fearfulness. Yet in Christ, we can overcome these things. I like McLaren's commentary on this verse. He says, "So I venture to say that any man who lives in the realization of the truths which the gospel reveals and in the use of the gifts which the gospel communicates will, whatever his natural disposition of apprehensiveness, be stiffened into a fearless man and be no longer a reed shaken with the wind, but a brazen pillar and an iron wall amidst all dangers and enemies." End of quote. I like that. So your basic personality might be a more quiet natured and so on. And if you struggle with this particular fear, God can make you bold as a lion. It doesn't mean you'll ever change your whole personality. If you're a quiet-natured person, you probably always will be. But here's the key. Even a quiet-natured person can speak up and tell the truth when they need to. But if we're timid, we won't say what we need to say, and we may not do what we need to do. And not only do I suffer because of it, but the work of the gospel, humanly speaking, suffers as well. So, having done my best here to try to explain what this spirit of fear is, now we switch gears. So what has God given us in place of that? Let's talk about these three things. First of all, and I believe we can read it this way, God has given us a temperament of power, a disposition of power. The temperament of fear is replaced with a temperament of what? Power, strength. So that where fear caused a sense of powerlessness, let's stop a minute. That's really what we're talking about. This spirit of fear and timidity really causes a person to feel powerless in their situation. It freezes them. It causes them to not to know what to do and to just shrink back. The spirit of fear will cause that sense of powerless. But God's power enables us where we were powerless. The spirit of fear tells me I can't and I never will. But the spirit of power tells me I can, and by the grace of God in Christ, I always will. This does not mean that it comes from positive thinking. I will be strong. That doesn't work. Look in the mirror. I am somebody. You know, and just keep affirming yourself apart from Christ. Good luck with that. But when it's Christ that gives you the power, when it's Jesus Christ's power that comes into your life, he has given it to all of us. So that when we need to be strong, we can have his strength to do what we're supposed to do. He said to Timothy in chapter 2, verse 1, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Maybe all of us here today have at one point or another felt a sense of powerlessness. I can remember once or twice in my life, especially, I felt energy just drain out of me because of what I faced and what was going on. And that was my first human reaction. It was a very difficult situation. But the point is, I did not remain in that position of powerlessness. Because when you pray, God gives you strength. Now, I want you to notice that the scripture that I just read to you, Paul said, "Be strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, we know grace to be unmerited favor. That is, the reason God gives me salvation and forgiveness and new life is not because I deserved it or earned it. It's by his grace. It is unmerited favor of Christ, God through Jesus Christ. But grace is also divine enablement to do what is needed when it's needed to be done. In other words, if I will be strong in the grace of God that he gives me, I can do what he wants me to do. This is what Paul meant in 1 Corinthians 15:9. Listen to what he says. "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all." I did something. I moved. I worked. "Yet it was not I, but it was the grace of God that was with me." God will give you the grace to be strong when you need it so that you can be who he wants you to be and do what he wants you to do and say what he needs you to say. We're also instructed to pray for such strength. Paul said in Ephesians 6 and verse 14, "And following for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man." In the inner man. You might be falling apart physically and have no energy left, but that inner man can be strengthened with might by and through the ministry of God's Holy Spirit. We're also instructed to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And I submit to you, my brothers and sisters, the evil day has come. And we absolutely need the strength and courage that God supplies to stand strong in these days. And then he says in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." So God has given us a temperament of power. He's also given us a temperament of love. of love. You know, there is no greater power on earth than love. And why does Paul talk about strength and power and then he talks about love? Because love brings qualities to our life that power alone does not provide. It's a buffer so that power does not become excessive. Think about Timothy. Let's say that Timothy has been despised by somebody and God gives him power to not let that affect him. That same power might cause him to lash out at those people or retaliate or something like that. But not only do we have the temperament of power, but God also gives us the temperament of love. You see, power can make us courageous, but it cannot enable us to obey the words of Jesus who said, "Love your enemies. Bless them who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." And as the Bible says, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. McLaren also said in his commentary, "Christ makes strong men, but he makes loving men too." 1 Corinthians 16, "Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave and strong. And let all that you do be done with love." There it is combined right there. And we need the temperament of strength and power, but we also need the temperament of love. Finally, God has also given us one more temperament, and that is the temperament, the New King James says, of a sound mind. And it literally means self-control. Now think with me. I need power to have that courage. I need the love to soften that and make sure I'm sensitive and sensible. But also, I need self-control. Self-control is the virtue of one who masters his desires and passions and his sensual appetites. Self-control. Now, obviously, we need to have self-control when it comes to evil things. However, even when we do the right thing, we need self-control. Remember, God told Timothy to fan into flame his gift and use it in ministry and use it in the spreading of the gospel. But even when doing right and doing good, self-control is still needed so that we use our gifts and abilities at the appropriate time and in the appropriate way. Are you getting this? Sometimes we can be fervent and strong and bold about doing the right thing and do it at the wrong time and maybe a little bit in the wrong way. And sometimes it can actually do more harm than good. And so we need self-control. James tells us a vital key to self-restraint. For we all stumble in many things. Do I get a witness here? We all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man or a mature man, able also to bridle the whole body. And so one of the areas we need to look at first when it comes to self-control is the use of our words. The use of our words. We gain this self-control, by the way, by giving Christ control of our lives. Again, it's not willpower. Oh, okay, I'm going to stop doing that. I'm just going to stop doing that. Oops, I did it again. Okay, I'm just going to start doing that. Oh, I didn't do it again. Give Christ control of your life. Let him govern your life, your emotions, even the good stuff you do. Let him control you. Give him governorship and lordship over your life. When we entrust our life to Jesus and ask him to govern us, especially those areas, and we all know what ours might be, especially those areas that you know you have a struggle to rein in and bring under control, especially those areas. I mean, we need to be specific. Lord, I give this tendency to you. I'm not proud of it. I know that it causes problems sometimes. God, I give you this area of my life, and I ask you to, by the power of your grace and Holy Spirit, give me self-control in this area. And I believe that in time, it may not be like that. It could be, but God will help you rein in these areas of your life. Because again, the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Amen. So when we have a spirit of fear and a tendency to be timid and a tendency to shrink back, God, by his grace and power, will give us a temperament of power, a temperament of love and a temperament of self-control. And in conclusion today, I'd like to read to you a personalized version of it. I wrote this myself, but I'm going to give you a personalized version. And I like to do that with Scripture sometimes. Just take it. I'm not talking about rewording the Word of God, but just personalize it. And so here is my attempt at personalizing 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not given me a disposition of timidity and fearfulness that causes me to shrink back from life's difficulties or opportunities to minister. But he has given me a disposition of power to make me courageous and not fearful. A disposition of love to add sympathy and sensitivity to my strength. And a disposition of self-control that I might be sensible in the use of my gifts and abilities.